So when I say the word hospitality, what comes to mind? Just kind of shout out your first impressions.
Coffee.
Coffee? I like that. Hotels. Yeah. Tea. Fun. Parksville what? Parksville Main Industry. Welcoming people. That's good. Good baking. All right. There we go. Yeah. Maybe Timbits, which Kathleen supplied for us this morning. Thank you. So all kinds of different things come to mind. Many of us do think of maybe a restaurant, or there was a restaurant where I grew up. It was called Hoss's. Probably never, none of you have ever heard of it, but it was kind of this cheap buffet-style kind of place where you would maybe take kids, and because it was only like $5.99 for like the whole thing, and you could just eat as much as you want. And we never went out to eat hardly ever as a family because we didn't have a lot of money growing up, and maybe a couple times a year. So it was a big deal, and we usually went to Hoss's. And so my brother and I would not eat all day long in anticipation of going to Hoss's. But they had this really annoying yet familiar jingle that Hoss's is hospitality, you know. And so like you'd get this in your mind. I still remember it 25 years later. And, you know, there, of course, you're talking about stale chips and a pot of cheese under heat lamps, right, and self-serve ice cream or whatever. And it's kind of like, is that really hospitality necessarily? Is Hoss's hospitality? Or maybe you think of a hotel, or maybe you think of a bed and breakfast. And, of course, if you think of Annika and Jeff's bed and breakfast, you're thinking of the standard of hospitality. They're here somewhere. I don't know where. Oh, there they are. Or maybe you think of a home you enjoyed visiting, a grandmother or family friend that was enjoyable because of their warm hospitality. And all of those are good examples, or some, and they're fine. But my goal this morning is for the word hospitality to become primarily a theological concept for you, a way you think about God and our response to Him in our Christian living. For hospitality is actually one of the most prominent themes that runs through the entire Bible. From creation in Genesis to the new creation in Revelation, the motifs of hosts and guests and homes and gathering around the table are abundant throughout Scripture. And our text this morning makes it very clear that a lifestyle that is pleasing and acceptable to God includes hospitality. It starts in verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And so what does this look like, to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe? Remember, there's no chapter divisions in the original Bible, so don't get caught up by, that's the last verse of chapter 12, and then it starts 13, but it has worshiping God like this. And then it says immediately, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." So you see the link between our worship and hospitality to God. So I want to talk about three main things this morning. I want to talk about hospitality as host, hospitality from the other side as guest, and then ending with hospitality as heart and coming to the table. For each point, we'll kind of look at how God embodies this concept of host and guest and these things, and then therefore how we, as being created in the image of God, should embody these both in our personal lives as well as in our corporate lives as a church. So you have your outline in front of you, which is fairly detailed, just so you see kind of where we are and where we're going. But let's start with hospitality as host. So we want to start then with God as host, God showing Himself at host. And I can't possibly go through all the text where this is clear, but we, of course, would just start in Genesis 1 and 2, where we find God creating a hospitable place and a hospitable environment for us and for His people. In Psalm 23, He is the host who leads us, guides us, refreshes us, and then prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In Isaiah 25:4, God is declared as a refuge for the poor, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. Throughout the Old Testament, he is constantly calling his people to feasts and to banquets where he serves as host, as well as depicting himself as this safe place and refuge. And all that imagery comes into focus through the ministry of Jesus, and particularly through one of his most famous and maybe most powerful parable, the parable of the prodigal son, or as I like to call it, the parable of the searching father. And you know the story, perhaps, that when the son returns, the father, who is depicting God the Father here, says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, an extravagant act of hospitality, and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. So God is host. So what does it mean then for us as host? Well, knowing that we serve the greatest host, the God of hospitality, I think we can make some applications both personally and corporately for us as hosts. So the personal application, I think, would be like God. We want to have open homes, open doors, and open hearts. There's a few levels of, I think, hospitality and hosting here, and they sort of get harder as they go, but the Bible outlines all of them. First, we, of course, need to be hospitable to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12:13 makes this principle very clear. It says, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality." So the Bible tells us to practice hospitality with each other. As it often is in the Bible, we have to kind of at least start with the family of God for our Christian living, the household of faith, because if we can't do it for each other, I mean, how can then we then do it for the world around us? And so Paul says here, practice hospitality with the Lord's people. And this can be and is as simple as just open your home to others regularly among the church and the body of Christ. Kind of practice this in a way as a spiritual discipline. And, you know, look, I know that our lives are really busy, right? And I know that we all have good reasons not to open our homes. That, you know, we kind of think, well, once I get this done, or once I get through this season in life, or once I finish this mess I have, you know, in this room, or whatever like that. And I understand that sort of feeling. But I would say it's a part of our calling as Christians to open up our places to one another. Also, I realize many would have difficult circumstances, spouses you care for who are unwell, and it does make it hard, and I understand that. But, you know, of course, Hannah and I have very busy lives. We have two little kids and one on the way, and I in no way hold us up as a great example of hospitality. Many of you inspire our hospitality more. But I would say a lot of our energy is spent on hospitality and opening up our home to people, because it's a part of our calling as Christians, not as pastors, but as Christians. And I'll say we've gotten better at this as we've understood the revelation of who God is as host and what he calls us to. So our theology, it matters. It affects our behavior. But practicing hospitality does not mean you have to have everything perfect. In fact, that can be a huge detriment, actually, to hospitality, because people will pick up on that immediately. And they will not drop by uninvited if they feel like you're not allowed to do so, if everything's not in its place and perfect. And so I want people, and especially my brothers and sisters in Christ, to feel like our door is always open, even if we're not ready for them. And we want that mutual feeling among all of us. So all of this, I mean, honestly, it's just very basic Christianity. There's no real reward for this, no patting on the back. I mean, this is kind of our basic Christian calling to at least practice hospitality with others, with open doors and open hearts. It's even a required characteristic of an elder, an overseer. In 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach." So, I mean, no one's patting leaders on the back, right? For sure.
Sorry to interrupt, but I feel like this is the best time to share this. And this week, I and the kids were out, and we were just dropping something off for Evelyn and Len. And as you know, Evelyn and Len aren't always well and have a lot going on. I was just going to drop it off because I hadn't let them know or anything. But they welcomed us inside, me and my crazy kids. And they, you know, they gave my kids so many snacks and treats. And then Barb came over, too, and we just had a grand old party, and you know, they didn't have to have everything perfect, and we just felt very loved, and we felt very cared for, and it was a great time, and they didn't panic that we hadn't announced ourselves or that everything wasn't perfect, and I thought that was just a great example of what it looks like to live a life of hospitality.
Awesome. Yeah, oh, that's great. And that's awesome, right? That's the rejoicing in the guest-host relationship. And so many of you are so good at that and really do inspire us and are great examples of that. The Yukon way. I wouldn't know, but I'll take your word for it. Lon? Yeah, true. Yeah. Yeah, and that's... Those are awesome, yeah, stories and things and principles that we want to take with us. And we lose that sometimes as life gets busier and things happen and we move into different places and stuff. So, you know, first we need to be hospitable to one another. This is basic Christian practice. The challenge comes really more in the next two categories, even as important as that first one is. That second, we need to show hospitality also to strangers. So our text from Hebrews commands hospitality to others, saying, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. It's an allusion to Genesis 18 and Abraham hosting the visitors. But in a key parable about hospitality in Matthew 25, which you can read the whole thing, you might be familiar with it, Jesus tells those who will be welcomed into the kingdom, he says, you will hear this, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Dorothy Day, the great social activist, she said that if every Christian home made room for the stranger, we would end poverty and homelessness. It's probably true. Martin Luther is a great example of this. We know him well for his theology, and we're celebrating 500 years of the Reformation this year. But in addition to that, he had 6 kids. He housed 11 other nephews, nieces, and assorted orphans. Their home and possessions were always open to those in need, and his wife eventually had to start turning people away because they were too poor to help them all. They had given all that they had. And so this is where it gets more challenging. And admittedly, this has become harder for me as life goes on and young kids at home and trying to work through that balance between, you know, being a good dad and protecting your family and watching out for them, keeping them safe, but also the radical call of the gospel to welcome the stranger and wanting to model that for our children as well. But before kids especially, there were more opportunities, I would say, to practice this, and hopefully as they get older as well. But before getting married, me and my friend, before I was married to Hannah, me and my friend were living in an apartment together, and we would really try to practice this and had an understanding between each other that it was okay. We didn't have to ask permission, where we would just, when if we found people that needed a place to stay, we would invite them in to our little apartment and give them a couch or a bed or something like that. So it wasn't uncommon for me to come home from, you know, a date with Hannah or something like that and find a stranger on the couch. And we would try to give them supplies and do some things and send them out or find another place for them or whatever. And I would do the same in inviting people in. Even as a university student, sometimes on a very limited budget with maybe no extra space or bed, and those situations that often pick people up and just get them a hotel room and a meal and pray with them and sit with them and spend some time with them. And sometimes there would be this very supernatural feeling that maybe I was actually entertaining an angel of the Lord. Who knows what might have been going on. A few years ago, Hannah and I met a young person from Moldova, who had ended up basically homeless. It was a long story, but at the time we were living in the tiniest of all possible one-bedroom apartments in Vancouver, and this is where you have to be willing not to have kind of the perfect setup, right? And she was looking for a place to stay, so we invited her in, put a mattress in our living room, kind of took up the whole apartment, and she stayed for us for about a week, and it was a complicated situation. We eventually had to speak truth to her into her life and send her back to Moldova. That was really what was best for her. But in the meantime, we kind of tried to give her the time of her life, take her out to dinner, show around Vancouver, and just kind of show Christian hospitality to her. And could give more examples, but these were strangers who were welcomed in. But the Bible, as challenging as that is, the Bible, don't you love it? It doesn't even stop there. But the Bible says, in the third kind of category, it's even commanded we show hospitality to our enemies. Paul says in Romans 12:20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a challenge. I think a good way to move toward this in our hearts is to at least start with maybe showing hospitality to people who are difficult, who are hard to deal with, who are what, you know, we kind of call EGR, extra grace required, in your dealings with them, and maybe even people that you don't like, or you just don't connect with and click with, or maybe you know they have something against you. Invite them in for dinner and just see what happens, the barriers that get broken when we show hospitality and serve others. So here's the overarching principle or posture of our heart to live by in all three of these categories. Kind of what we're getting at is that we must live as Christians with radical openness toward others with regard to ourselves and our possessions. And that is the springboard of Christian hospitality, is that attitude, that we have to be ready to give of ourselves, our time, our possessions. So the hospitality motto to live by is that nothing is mine, and all is God's, which means everything I have is open to all. Nothing is mine, all is God's, so everything I have is open to all, including my house, etc. I was reading my prayer book that I read throughout the week, and it said this recently, a few weeks ago. It said, my is a cuss word for Christians. Do you own anything that you wouldn't be willing to give up if somebody asked for it? It's a good question that gets at the depths of our hearts, how we feel about our possessions. Some of you know that Hannah and I follow a principle that is found in the Bible, that we don't lend things, particularly money, to people, meaning that we only give with no expectation of receiving back, because I think the Bible gives that as the only option. Proverbs 22:7 says that the rich rule over the poor and that the borrower is slave to the lender. So if I lend something to someone with the expectation that they pay me back, I've created a master-slave relationship. But my Christian life is all about freeing people from different types of slavery to sin and other things, not bringing them into a bondage of relationship and slavery. So when people ask to borrow money or something else, we're always clear, well, we don't lend money. We don't do kind of contract kind of things like that. We only give it. So they can have it, and if it comes back or whatever, but we're never going to ask for it, we're never going to talk about it, we're not going to sign something, we're not going to keep track of it. It's not owed back to us. And so you might be thinking, well, do you get taken advantage of? Possibly, we do. We've lost, put that in quotation marks, not really lost, but we've lost probably thousands of dollars just, you know, in recent times, and sometimes maybe been unable to do some things, but I think that's what you have to follow as a follower of Christ. It also means sometimes that we have to say no, because when we don't have it, we're not going to bring people into the master-slave relationship. And so sometimes we just have to say no. If we know we're going to need it back right away, well, then we feel like we're not in a position to do that. So it's not mine, so if I have it, I'll give it. And we try to, you know, do that well by budgeting that kind of generosity. So you got to kind of try to be prepared for that. But here's the principle: radical openness with our lives, our homes, and our possessions, that nothing belongs to me or is mine. And some of you, again, are so amazing at this. You inspire me. You teach me. I don't want to embarrass people, but I think of people like Mike and Diane and others who just, you always know that everything they have is open to you. And it inspires me as a Christian living. Some of you are way better at this than Hannah and I. The church application then, this is kind of the personal way we live our lives, the church application would be, of course, that we here would have an open house and open hearts. That hospitality is one of the marks of the early church going back, that so much happened in homes and around dinner tables. What would happen if we started opening up our homes to each other, our neighbors, and both at the same time? Our text tells us, right, keep on loving one another. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. And verses 2 and 3 kind of naturally follow as the concrete examples of love prescribed in verse 1, that hospitality is particularly crucial because it is expression of love by and in the Christian community. But then, of course, there's the very practical hospitality that takes place when we gather together and the need to just serve one another here in the body of Christ, an opportunity to literally practice hospitality with each other. And we're tested in this area, I think, in the church, because hospitality in the church, it's not always very sexy or noticed. It's a lot of behind the scenes, the amount of work that needs to be done just every day, every week, to keep this a hospitable place. But as a Christian value, it should inspire our service to go above and beyond. And, you know, our music teams and our greeters and our workers of all kind, that we're serving each other in love, creating a hospitable place. Think of Brother Lawrence in The Practice of the Presence of God, right, where he says, talks about the God of pots and pans, that our acceptable worship and service before him finds place in these things. So out of our conviction of hospitality and as kind of application to this message, we're launching sort of a new ministry that will enable us to practice hospitality even better as a church. So up until now, kind of the greeter host has been one position, only one person a week, and we've all kind of realized that's not really enough just to have one person overseeing this whole area. It's too much to ask of somebody to be overseeing hosting and coffee and all that, and be greeting and welcoming people and all those sorts of things. So, you know, why should we be skimming by in this area with as few volunteers as possible when this is such a crucial Christian practice? And those who have done it have just been so faithful and amazing, and I hope that they will continue to do that. But we're going to split that position into two. We're going to have one greeter and one host, so that the greeter can focus on really greeting and being there and being present, always at the door, and then and ready to make that first hospitable impression. And then the host is a little bit more behind the scenes. They're basically in charge of making it the best experience possible for everyone that comes through the door by making sure everything is ready and in place, particularly overseeing coffee area and the whole morning and some other things, and probably stepping in for some greeting as well. And the goal of the host is just, you know, I want people to have the best experience possible as the host. So there'll be lots of little things. We'll have a list and a guide as we do for all the positions, but they'll remain the host really from about probably like 9 to noon or whatever, the whole kind of service and before and after a little bit, hosting in various ways. So this starts in just a few weeks when the new schedule gets made. So I need you to sign up today to launch this new ministry. And I love it because it's kind of a faith goal that we're going to double our volunteer corps in this area. And I think eventually you just have to step out in faith and say, this is where we're going. And we're going to pray that God supplies the laborers and the workers. And the goal is just once a month, 4 or 5 people for each of those, greeter and host. And you know, if this is really your area and you want to sign up for both, but we'd rather you pick one and be faithful rather than get burned out. But the expectation is, yeah, kind of pick one. And together they make up our hospitality team. And there's other ways you can participate, just filling that bin in the back every week with free stuff and groceries to give out to people. This is great. This happens all the time when we get walk-ins and they ask, what do you have? And as a policy, of course, we don't give out cash as a church. But it is nice when we can send people away with some food. And, you know, that's not our primary thing we're able to do as a church. There are other ministries that do that well. But, I mean, just this week, you know, we sent somebody, they came in, and I said, well, I do have some, I got some cereal, I got some whole case of soup and beans and stuff, and they took it all with them, and it was really cool. So just to be able to at least maybe entertain a stranger, an angel, who knows who's walking in our door, and send them off blessed. So moving a little quicker now, but just to hit some other things. You can sign up at the Welcome Center. There's a sign-up sheet there, and it'll just say host or greeter, write in what you want and put your name there. But let's talk briefly about hospitality as a guest. The hospitality naturally is a two-way street. You must have the host and the guest, and we must be willing to be both, for that's what God does. So let's look at God as guest. That Jesus visits the world dependent upon hospitality from beginning to end. Right? He's born in a borrowed manger, and then he's buried in a donated tomb. I love that about Jesus. That Jesus wasn't trying to be self-sufficient, trying to say, I can do it myself. But he was dependent upon humanity. Think about his ministry for a second, all the major events and conversations in his life. Where do most of them take place? In other people's homes, where Jesus was a guest. Of course, the most powerful example is John 13, where Jesus is willing to take the lowest position of the guest, washing our feet, even though we should be the one washing his feet. And the lesson here is we have to be willing also to be a guest, to make ourselves vulnerable, to humble ourselves as God does. So how does that impact us as guests? Well, the Christian life can't just be about hosting, for in many ways that's doing ministry on our own terms, on our own turf, and the places where we're comfortable. So we have to also humble ourselves and be dependent on others' hospitality in various ways, and even go places where we're not comfortable. Because it's really a form of pride if we're only ever on the hosting end, preferring our comforts, our ways of doing things. Jesus, of course, sent out the early disciples dependent upon hospitality, said, take nothing with you. So we're just embodying that part of Jesus. So the personal application would be that we want to operate in humility in this area, not just practicing hospitality on your terms and being in control. Our text in Hebrews says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. But the word hospitality there in the Greek, it kind of conveys this delight in both the guest and host relationship, that both are delighting in what's going on, not just one or the others, and it works both ways. It can be argued that Hebrews 3:3, which says to care for the prisoners and the ill-treated, is kind of taking hospitality then to that deeper level. That certainly one should open one's home to others, but she must also move beyond her home, at least mentally, if not physically, to consider those who are in prison. Reflecting on this verse, F.F. Bruce explains that hospitality often involves either concretely or emotionally putting oneself in another's place and understanding where they're at. So we are to practice and depend on hospitality. I'll share some stories in a few weeks of kind of how this works as kind of a part two later on in the summer of this. But then the church application would also be humility. That we can't just expect people to come to our house, just as we can't only invite people into our house. It's the same with church. We can't only be asking and expecting people to come to my church. We might have to visit them in their space, in their territory. And Hannah and I have seen over and over how powerful this is when you first go to where people are. Often you have to be willing to be a guest before you can play the role of host. I've shared how some people from our softball team have come to church and Christmas Eve and different things, and people we never would expect to come. But the only way that's possible is first we kind of were on their terms in their world, in the beer league softball, which I'll be playing this afternoon there, and kind of spend a couple years with them, but then earn their favor and trust, and then they're willing to come to where we are. So hospitality ultimately, the last point, is a heart issue, an indicator of the condition of our hearts. Because God's heart is hospitality, to make himself vulnerable, to come as a guest. But he doesn't even stop there. He humbles himself as a guest so that he can serve as our host. Certainly the most prominent example of the transfer of roles is the Last Supper, right? Where Jesus is in the guest room of someone else's house, and then he symbolically and dramatically offers his disciples his own body, his own blood, and acts as host and wash their feet. So in our hearts, we need to be open to the radical hospitality of God. What I call here heaven in your hearts. Meaning the ultimate question of this message and this life is, how will you respond to the hospitality of God? That Jesus comes to earth to be with humankind, and the world must respond to this guest. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Will we offer our home and our hearts to him, or will we cast him out? See, to them that receive, Jesus in turn gives the hospitality of God. He becomes the host, offering his presence as well as the chance to live with him forever and the creation to come. So the way in which we show hospitality to others, I think, is intertwined with the way we are able to accept God's hospitality to us. So my question for you is your heart host to the guest? Have you made a hospitable home in your heart? And the reality is, if for those who are not willing to receive the hospitality of God, there are eternal consequences. For instance, in Luke 14, the parable about the banquet, to which the original invitees are too busy to come. And it ends with the harsh declaration that despite God offering his radical hospitality, that those who refuse will not take part in his banquet. But God is just waiting for you to accept that invitation, to give your life. But if you're too busy, if you got too much going on, say, "Lord, I'll worry about that kind of stuff later, my Christian maturity practice, my involvement with my brothers and sisters in Christ." It might be too late. And so the message of Jesus over and over is that it's really those who are humble, who are vulnerable, who have very little, that accept these invitations into his kingdom. You remember the parable of the prodigal son I mentioned earlier. Perhaps the main sin of the elder son was just being inhospitable, a refusal to join with God's acceptance of those who need to be saved, and he doesn't want to be included. So our application as a church is that we want heaven in our house, meaning the hospitality, the heart of God among us. And I want to ask you the question, can you be a part of a family whose hospitality is so extravagant, open to all, which means you got to be willing to let it get a little messy. Got to be opening ourselves up to some different styles, some ways of doing things, thinking of others, radical hospitality. And if it's going to be a core value for a church, which I think it will be, it means it's a non-negotiable. And we have to learn to move in these ways of the heart of God. So we've purposely moved communion up a week for today. For the main symbol that shows the connection between hospitality and salvation is Holy Communion. Coming to the Lord's Supper is a physical demonstration that we have been invited to his table, having been adopted into his family as heirs. But it also foreshadows the marriage supper of the Lamb and the final hospitality of the kingdom that is to come, when, as Psalm 23 says, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this table communicates God's radical hospitality. He will refuse no one as long as they desire to meet with him. He doesn't say, "Go and clean yourself up. Go get your life together this week, and maybe next week come back and you can have communion. You can share in my body and my blood." No, as the song we sang and are about to sing says, the arms of God are open wide. Why? Because forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come boldly to this table and receive this radical invitation of hospitality. Invite the band and the servers.